Living Seed Media brings to you God's Word, which is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives. May the Lord impact your heart as you encounter His Word. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address nsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. Let us sit back and listen as the servant of God brings forth the word of life.
Luke 24. We're reading Luke 24 along with Romans chapter 10. Luke 24. Are you already in Luke chapter 24? I'd like you to please begin from verse 45. Verse 45. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Let's stop there. Please read Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We will have loved to read the entire chapter, but because of time, we are going to read from verse 4. I'm hoping we can read up to verse 15, but I would prefer we get up to verse 17. Let's read. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does he say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. May the Lord bring increase to his word this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when we look at the book of Luke chapter 24, there are a few words that the Lord pointed to us the other day as we were studying, which became a reason for our very, very serious cry during the summit of the nations. And the few words that the Holy Spirit brought light upon for us, let me highlight it again, even though that's not where we want to stop in our sharing this morning. The Bible said, you know, after Jesus Christ suffered and was crucified, and he rose again, some of the disciples, particularly two brothers, they were on the road to Emmaus, and they were actually full of sorrow. They were confused, and they were wondering in their minds, what is going to happen? Because the Lord to whom they gave their lives and they were running after him has been crucified. So when Jesus Christ drew near, I think that's the passage our brother led us to pray from, that when Jesus drew nigh to them to open their hearts so that the scriptures might be clear to them. Now, when he began to open their understanding to scripture, what he now said was the issue we want to highlight as we go ahead now. He said in verse 46, please go to that verse 46. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Said, this is what was written. And he was quoting from scriptures. He was quoting from the Old Testament that for the salvation of mankind, this is what was written. That the Christ should do what? Should suffer. And on the third day, he should rise from the dead. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 made that very, very explicit. Let me ask you to read Hebrews chapter 2 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 made it very, very explicit. Let's go there. If you get to Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. The Bible said, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death,
so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, the Bible said it is written that Christ should suffer. The old King James said, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. When they use the word it behoved Christ, that is, it was necessary, it was mandatory, it was compulsory for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That this was what was written. And when Jesus Christ came, even though he performed miracles, even though he raised the dead, even though he opened blind eyes, even though many, many people that have diseases were already healed by him, and even people were coming from other nations to come and confer with him. The Greeks were coming. The important people were coming. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. But there was something that Jesus Christ himself knew, that unless it happened, salvation of mankind will not be possible. So he himself said, it was necessary that the Son of Man should suffer. Do you remember that at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember how Jesus said, yes, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is where? Who is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind here on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's how Matthew 16 presented it. But I wanted to note something he said immediately after he has made that declaration. I wanted to see. He said, from verse 21, Matthew 16, that from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. There was another place when Jesus Christ performed miracles. And a lot of people were coming. The Bible said, he called his disciples. He said, let this sink deep into your heart. The Son of Man must do what? Must suffer. And it will be handed over unto the hand of the Gentiles. And they will do whatever they like to him. But on the third day, he will arise. So Jesus Christ knew that the matter of him to suffer, to die, and to be buried, and on the third day to rise again, was mandatory for our deliverance. The Bible said, in order to bring many sons unto glory, it was necessary. In fact, the language is that it behold. You know, that's an old English, but it's a very powerful word. When they said, it behold, that means it was necessary, it was compulsory, it was prerequisite. It's something he cannot escape. It's something he cannot do without. It is a prerequisite condition without which salvation of mankind will not be possible. So let's take note that Jesus going to the cross, thank God that he willingly and voluntarily did so. But may I say to you, if he did not do so, the very reason why he came to the earth would not have been fulfilled. You see, when he came to the earth, yes, people were blessed, many people were healed, people got their miracles and went. But if he did not get to the cross and die on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, his coming would have been a waste. Even though Lazarus was healed and was raised from the dead, it was wonderful. But I hope you know that that same Lazarus died again. Am I right? Aha. So, all of that would not have changed anything. It was that it was necessary for him. It was compulsory. But as we now went into the book of Luke chapter 24, the next issue that we were praying about, he said, and thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That was written. But then there is another thing that was written that scripture was dealing with. Because if you are reading from the Old King James, you will notice that verse 46 was not a full stop. Can you check? Those of you that carried Old King James Bible, was it a full stop? Help me please. I'm not hearing you. If you carry ESV, what is at the end of verse 46? I didn't hear. It was a comma. Does anybody carry NIV? What did it say? It's a comma. Why did they say comma? Is that, I don't know how to put it, but I don't want it to be too funny to you, but I want you to understand. When Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised, a very important portion of the package of salvation was fulfilled. But it only carried what? A comma. When you are making a statement and you use comma, what does that mean? that the matter has not finished. Are we together? That the issue is not conclusive yet. So we notice that there was something else that must also come, which was also written, that unless it was also carried out, God's salvation plan will not have come to a fullness, to not have come to a full stop. And look at how it is, if you are reading your Bible now. For me, in the Old King James, you will notice that verse 47 said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What did you see at the end of verse 47, King James? Now, this is why I need to talk with you this morning. The plan of salvation for mankind has two sides to it. The first side is as important as the second side. Even though the second side does not precede the first side, there will be nothing the second segment will do if the first segment has not taken place. Nonetheless, the first segment remains a comma, a suspended issue, until the second segment had been brought in. Oh my God, am I communicating with you? What is the first segment of the salvation plan? That Jesus Christ should do what? Should suffer, should die, should be buried, and on the third day, he should do what? He should rise again. When that has been done, the salvation package stands like this. With what? With comma. Is hanging. What is the second thing that must now come to put the second leg on the ground now? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So let's quickly understand something before we go ahead this morning. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a crucial prerequisite for our deliverance and for the salvation of mankind. And without it, no man, no son will be brought to glory. However, no matter how perfectly Jesus Christ has done it, it remains a mere comma in suspense, inaccessible and almost useless. Until when? Until when? The second leg, he said, and that repentance and what? And remission of sins should be preached in his name. Where? Among all nations. Until that is done, what Jesus did at the cross hangs in a balance that does not bless anybody at all. So can I now ask you, what is the second imperative for the salvation of mankind? Eh? Preaching. Preaching. Unless that which had been done at Calvary, which Jesus said, it is finished. Unless it is preached. Unless it is communicated to men. Unless men are brought to believe it. It remains in a very useless suspense. It doesn't bless anybody. So, we came under a terrible conviction. What was the conviction? That the salvation of mankind, even though Jesus is the only Savior, and it is the work He did at Calvary, that is the hope of our salvation and of our going to heaven. And that the whole world will perish if not because He went to Calvary. Yet, unless what He did is clearly preached among the nations, it remains a useless, inaccessible suspense that blesses nobody. So can I tell you two problems now? When the devil could not stop the first segment from taking place, He has now decided, what else must I do? Talk to me. The devil now said, let me make sure that it is not preached. That people do not know that He died. Let me walk in such a way that gospel is either distracted, diverted, and it is not preached. Praise the Lord. Are we together? So the second segment, which is as crucial as the first segment of our salvation plan, is what? What is it? The preaching of the gospel. And if the gospel is not preached, even though Christ died for man, men will still go to hell. Are they going to hell because Jesus did not die? Are they going to hell that because Jesus did not have power to save them? Why would they go to hell? Because it has not been preached to them. They did not know. They did not know. They have not heard. So this is the second issue. And I would like to say to you quickly, whereas that which concerns Jesus, He has faithfully finished it. That which concerns Jesus about our salvation, about the deliverance of mankind, He has faithfully, completely, obediently, He has paid the price. But what remains does not lie in His own jurisdiction. Oh my God, are we together? What remains does not lie in his own hand. In whose hand does the second segment of salvation package lies? It lies on you, on me. Say, and you are witnesses of these things. Permit me to quickly, in the short moment, draw your attention quickly to this. I want us to quickly do that because the first thing I'm begging God to do for me and you this morning is that you will see your own duty face to face. And that God will show you the gravity of our mandate. The gravity of our own charge and our own responsibility to this generation if they will not perish. If they will not perish. May I remind you a story that you know? How many of you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Do you remember the man? They told about that rich man who fed sumptuously. And in the course of time, the Bible said the rich man died. And the poor man Lazarus also died. When the poor man died, the Bible said angels came and carried him to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man was richly buried. How did I say he was buried? He was richly buried. I perceive that they must have dug marble grave. I perceive that the amount that was spent at his burial alone will run into several millions. I perceive that special program was made. But unfortunately, the Bible says, as the rich man died and was buried, the next Bible verse, all of you please follow me there. I think I'm reading Luke chapter, is it 16? Please, all of you quickly. Luke 16. It's just to lay a foundation, which I'm trusting that God will help us to complete in the course of today. Luke 16. Are you there? Now, the Bible now says, in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. All of you, if you carry King James, don't worry me, don't be bothered about the way I read my Bible. I believe that no punctuation mark is in the Bible by mistake. Oh my God. That's how I read my Bible. I don't think God allows either a full stop, semicolon, or a full colon to be put in any Bible verse purposelessly. I don't think so. Maybe I'm going to an extreme, but it has never failed me. Look at that. Do you notice that verse 22 did not end with full stop? Talk to me. What did he end with? Semicolon or a comma? When you are making a statement and you put semicolon, you know what you are saying? Wait yet. We have not yet reached the destination. In that Bible verse, it became clear to me that death and burial is not your full stop. Friends, are we together? Death, an elaborate barrier, does not come with a full stop. At best, there's a semicolon. But at the beginning of verse 23, do you notice the word and? Eh? In simple English, when you use the word and, what does that mean? Conjunction. Conjunction. In addition to what has happened, there's something else that took place. Unfortunately, the people on this other side, they did not see it. What was it? The Bible said, and in hell. And I was thinking that maybe there was a verse in between verse 22 and verse 23, but there was no verse. What does that show me again? There is no interspace in our traditional mythology. Somehow our people believe that when somebody dies, his spirit will be going somewhere. Sometime he will go to London. And then he will travel and return back to Adiko. You know, you go to the London of UK and come to the Adiko London of Benue State. And then when he returned, it will now go into Australia. And then he will be roaming around. That is empty mythology. Let me inform you that whensoever a man dies, even before you finish his very arrangement, he has landed in his own destination. If your mother dies, even though you don't have time, you say we have to bury her after 2 months, you are the one wasting your time. She has already arrived where? At her own destination. Either in the bosom of Abraham or in hell. Friends, the matter of not letting the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ over souls of men, of not letting waste, is a critical matter I want to present to you this morning. The Bible said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. May the Lord give you understanding. Can I tell you what is touching me here first? I realize that this is not a parable. You know, there are other passages that Jesus said, and he told them a parable. Do you know that this was not a parable? When he started it in verse 19, he said there was a certain... What we are talking about now is about who? A certain rich man, not a fictitious man. This is not a script written by a dramatist that creates an arbitrary person that never exists. No! What did Jesus say? A certain... certain rich man. Certain. And there was a certain beggar by name Lazarus. Am I making the Bible very bogus to you? No. We are dealing with people that are certain. We are dealing with people that we can touch. They were mentioning names. Or do you think that Abraham is a fiction? Talk to me, please. Did Abraham live? Can we trace his history? Hallelujah. So when they are mentioning a man like Abraham, we are talking about certain realities. We are talking of what will happen. So the Bible said, and in hell, he lit up his eyes, being in torment, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Friends, it appears, if I were to follow this scripture very well, that when people cross over to the other side, they can still see. Eh? Oh my God. They can still hear. They don't hear what we are talking. They may not see what we are doing to them, but they are seeing something else. They are hearing something else. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Brothers and sisters, look at what he was begging for. What was he begging for? A drop of water. If it might cool his tongue. Please, if you put your finger into water, let's say this rich man, when he was alive, you are about to serve him water to drink. And you open the bottle, and your finger mistakenly enters the water. What happens? Throw away. He will not even as much taste it. But now, he does not mind. If that hand, that finger of Lazarus, is the one that actually entered the water and was to carry it like this, he was eagerly waiting to open his tongue and do like this. Make sure you don't go to hell, my friend. You see, your position on earth will not matter if you don't make heaven. Your riches on earth will not make any sense if you mistakenly find yourself in hell. Your estate on earth, your assorted drinks on earth will not make any difference if you are not careful to make heaven. I thought that was a great humility for this rich man to even desire that Lazarus' hand that used to be dead should touch water. And I was wondering how much water with a tiny finger. Do you know he was not asking, let Lazarus come with a bowl of water for me? He was not saying, let Lazarus use his hand to pack water. Let him just put his finger. Just cool my tongue a bit. Was he given that chance? Look at the Bible quickly. Did they grant that little request? Let me tell you, sir. No answer to prayer when you get to hell. When can your prayers be answered? Now. If you don't pray all your prayers now, no prayers work in eternity. Friends, if we must pray for our people, when should we pray for them? Not when they are dead. It's a useless venture to be praying for the dead. It doesn't make a difference. Heaven is not ready to answer any prayer for the dead. Eternity has finished it. Brothers and sisters, may I beg you with all that lies within me, don't let anything make you to slip into hell without being prepared. It's a colossal loss. And it's a total, total calamity. The Bible said, but Abraham said, son, remember that you, in your lifetime, you receive all the good things. Likewise, Lazarus received the evil things. But now, he is comforted and you are tormented. Remember. I don't know what they wanted him to remember. Brother, may your memory not become your torment tomorrow in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, there are people that have opportunities. There are people that God places in positions. Positions of leadership, position of influence. And when they had opportunity, they squandered the opportunity. So when they are no more in position, somehow, God does not allow people's memory to be lost. They start remembering. Say, oh, I should have done this. Oh, I wish, useless wishful thinking when it is too late. My fathers in the Lord, my royal fathers, whatever you must do now, do it well. The reason is that you will remember. Am I talking to you, sir? You will remember. You will remember somebody's land that you put your feet on. Say, go to hell. I'm in charge here. You will remember. You will remember the young girl that was supposed to marry someone else. A young man want to marry him. When you heard, you just sent your orderly, say, go and bring him here. And get that boy out of this place. I am marrying that girl, whether he likes or not. And you took the woman. You are a big man, isn't it? You will remember. Test somebody by your side. You will remember one of these days. If you say, oh no, I forgot. Nobody forgets anything in eternity. Even students that cannot remember their calculation, when you get to eternity, your brain will become very sharp. You will remember. Hey, they said, remember that you in your lifetime, remember, you receive good things. What did you do with it? Excuse me, sir. You did not as much as kept even a drop of water to sustain you in eternity. Do you not know what the Bible said? He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus was given a parable. He said, a rich man had plenty goods. He said, I say to my soul, sit down, eat, drink. Said that night, the owner of the soul came and said, tonight, we are going to take away your soul. So tell us, what will you do with all these things that you have prepared? He said, that is how it is for a man who is not rich towards God, who has not made any deposit for his eternal life. Even cold water, answer for it was not granted. But that's not where I want to stop. If that's where I want to stop, I would have just said, please pray. Pray and check where your life will be. But I sense that there's a bigger issue here that we must talk about. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. There's not even communication again. There's no road. Even if we want to help you, there's no road. You are finished. You are abandoned. They are sorry, brother. Then he changed his prayer point. What did I say he did? He changed his prayer point. Look at his prayer point. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to where? To where? To my father's house. Excuse me. I would like you to send him to my father's house. Look at a man in hell. Some certain reality came on him. And let's see what are the reality. He has now come to know, I have 5 brethren in my father's house. Tekura is my immediate junior brother. Tenenge follows Tekura. Tepase is number 3. Tewase is number 4. Yila is number 5. All of them, the way I see them coming, they will soon land here. There's only one thing I know you can do to help me. It's okay if I perish here. But how can my 5 brothers, all my mother's children, we are going to be here together? God forbid. He was ready now to sponsor a missionary. Because he has come to discover. Look at what he said. I have five brethren. Send Lazarus to my father's house that he may do what? Testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So what has that man discovered now? He discovered that men will go to the place of torment unless somebody does what? Preaches to them. He has now known that there is no hope for any man until the gospel message had been preached clearly to him. If it were possible for you to hear the cry from hell, you will have known that everybody that went to hell does not wish that their enemies should come there. Talk less of their brothers. Talk less of their sisters. There are some fathers who have gone to hell now. If you were to hear them, he was saying, you mean this boy is also coming here? I wish if it were possible for people in the grave to turn, and you can see it, you will have seen your old mother turning. I say, Mama, why are you turning? Say, I see you coming here. I see you coming this way and you are coming rapidly. I wish you go to Peace House to go and hear the word of God. Now listen to the Bible. I thought that that request was noble enough for heaven to grant it. Let me again tell you, even your noble prayers when you are in hell cannot be answered. If you want to pray for sinners, when do you do it? Now. The Bible said, and Abraham says to him, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. I don't know how to put it to you because you are going to join me in prayer very now. Did you see the answer? They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. God is saying, we already have men on earth. What is their name? There's one prophet Moses. There's another called Jeremiah. And another one is Sister Deborah. They are the ones that we have given the message of the gospel to tell your people. Let them hear them. The salvation of our souls, I say, is on two legs. What is the first leg? What Jesus Christ did at Calvary. He died. He was buried. He rose again. But at the end of it, what was it? Comma. One leg. What will be the second leg? The preaching of the gospel. To help men to have a clear understanding that if they do not believe, they will jeopardize their lives and jeopardize their destiny. Did you see how the rich man began to speak again? He said, no, Father Abraham, sorry to say no to you, sir, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would do what? So what does the rich man in hell, what has he now discovered? he has now discovered that preaching and repentance is a necessary precondition for men not to go to the place of torment. We don't just preach. We must preach for men to do what? To repent. It's not enough to preach. It is necessary that repentance from sin must be accomplished so that men will not go to hell. This man said, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And they said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rose from where? The dead. Friends, this is a critical moment. Sometimes you are thinking that you are not the one to preach. Sometimes you are thinking that, I wish if somebody came from heaven and just spoke, my people will repent. God said no. The mandate to preach the gospel is on you. If they don't hear you, they will perish. But my problem is that God said, let them hear them. Which means God is already believing that the Moses, the prophets, what are they doing? They were preaching. But the trouble is that God may have introduced you and said, I have Priscilla. And we have Miriam and Brother James Jemba is there. We don't need to send anybody from death. Jemba is there. Let them hear him. Unfortunately, Brother Jemba is only selling granite and exchanging money, and he never told them of the gospel. The man said, are you talking about that man? They don't preach. Oh, my brother has been with them, but they are not preaching. Oh, they just collect his money. He said, keep quiet, let them hear him. This afternoon or this morning before I stop, the imperativeness of preaching is the second leg, second component to the salvation package. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again, Christ appeared to all men. Christ said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. But it is all in suspense until we preach. I will request you to stand quietly and take responsibility. I will request you to check if you will not take personal responsibility. Christ has done his own. The salvation of men, though it is only his death that will make it possible, but unless the people have been told about it, they will still perish. Romans that we read, I will take it later on in the night. The plan is so simple, but the question was, how will they hear if there are no preachers? How would they believe upon him of whom they have not heard? This morning, the imperativeness of preaching the gospel lays on me, lays on you. He said, and you are the witnesses of these things. But may I begin where I normally start to stop? You cannot give men what you don't have. Maybe the reason why you are not able to confront people with the truth is that something inside you holds your truth. Every time you want to speak, somebody say, what about you? Your own personal deficiency, your secret sin, your secret compromise, your secret defeat has made you to abandon the obligation of giving out the gospel. Your personal crippling, you are crippled by a sinful habit, has made it impossible for you to speak loudly and clearly concerning the word of life. I'm going to ask you this morning. Jesus has done what he ought to do, but it remains one thing that me and you have to do. What is that? To preach it. If people could be saved without preaching, it would have been different. And if angels were the ones to come and do the job, maybe they would have finished it. But God has left this task for me and for you. How will Benue State be saved? I'm asking you. What will save Benue State? Is the gospel. Is the gospel. What do you think will change Nigeria? It will be the gospel. What do you think will bring our secondary schools, our universities, bring them back to normalcy? What do you think we do so? It's the word of God, the gospel. A great provision has been made in Christ, but it remains in suspense until we preach the gospel. Please stand up and let's pray together. Let's stand before God this moment. Right, Dennis, you will come and move us forward. Let's pray together. Please pray. Call on the name of the Lord. Before we move to the next segment of this meeting, please call on God now. Father, my obligation is clear to me. The challenge of the need of souls of men is now clear to me. Please help me. Please, Lord, help me. Brother Dennis will lead you to pray. And if the Spirit of God is urging you, first to first, make sure that you are saved. Please make that decision. Don't let this hour pass without turning it right with God.